You can page so long to Mark chapter 15. The introduction to this section in the English Standard Version is Pilate delivers Jesus to be crucified. Verse 6. Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. And Pilate said to them, Why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, Crucify him. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray, and then we will look at this text. O Lord, as we study the crowd now in their interaction with Jesus as he was presented before them, and this man Barabbas was also presented before them, and how they chose Barabbas over you, and this mob mentality that developed. Lord, we pray for grace. We live in a world filled with information. Social media is rampant, and it causes us, Lord, to pick one side or the other and to get militant in some cases, and sometimes without knowing why, just like this crowd. And we do pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see Jesus. And Lord, we do want to thank you for the fact that this happened, because this led to the cross and that led to our salvation. So Lord, we do pray that you may bless us as we study your word now. Amen. All right. Throughout Mark, we have seen certain groups that have appeared throughout the book. And each of these groups represent different mentalities or attitudes towards Jesus. We've seen, the first group to mention is, we've seen the disciples. A group of flawed and sinful men, like everybody else in the book, who follow Jesus. Their attitude towards Jesus is that he is the Messiah. They believe it. He's the Messiah they've been waiting for, prophesied about throughout the Old Testament. They are correct in how they view Jesus, but their problem is that they expect him to be a political leader that would deliver the Jewish people from Roman oppression. And this shows itself in their discomfort every time Jesus talks to them about the fact that he has to die, or when they argue about who will have the best positions in the kingdom of God. This is all in the context of them thinking of Jesus is going to be a political leader. He can't die. The second group could be identified as the antagonists in the gospel, the religious leaders. These are the most powerful Jewish people in the country who believe that they are morally and intellectually superior to the common Jew. A category they place Jesus in as well, even if they saw potential in him if they guided him correctly. Throughout the book, they are in conflict with Jesus for many reasons, like when they accused him of breaking the Sabbath, criticized him for forgiving the sins of a man that he healed, and for mixing with sinners. The main cluster of conflicts Jesus had with these men in the book are in chapter 2 and in chapters 11 and 12, although there are conflicts sprinkled throughout the book. Their attitude towards Jesus is that if he were the Messiah, he would align with what they believed, and how they treated the lowly Jews. He would get on board with what we're doing already. They wanted a Jesus that was made in their image, who would serve their agendas. They wanted a Messiah that would overthrow the Romans, even though they were working well with the Romans. They had benefited from the Roman rule. But after they had defeated the Romans, in their mind, Jesus would exalt them to the highest positions in the kingdom. Not his disciples. They should be exalted to the highest positions. They are the creme de la creme of Jewish society. Jesus should be on board with them. Jesus didn't conform to their desires for him. So they sought to trap him in his words and alienate him to the crowds, which they failed at dismally in chapters 11 to 12. They quickly realized that Jesus was morally and intellectually superior to them and just chose to initiate a plan to get him executed instead through the betrayal of one of his disciples, Judas. The final group that needs to be discussed and where my primary focus lies today are the crowds. This is a more fickle group that throughout the book of Mark come across as selfish or self-interested. The religious leaders didn't think much of this group of people, the crowds, as mentioned earlier. These guys were your average Jew. But we're aware that it was important to keep these guys happy, or they could cause real problems for you. We're talking about the masses here. They are often painted as the kind of group that would follow whoever brought them the best short-term benefits. What was their attitude towards Jesus? Up to this point in the book, they adored Jesus, almost like a crazy bunch of girls mobbing around their favorite pop star. For you older folks, like the woman that used to faint and scream when they saw the Beatles or Elvis. They used to mob around Jesus. They used to try and grab at him. It was intense. Why? Why did they love him so much? He benefited them by healing them and giving them food. He also taught very well, and he taught with authority. He was lovely to listen to. It was a pleasure to listen to Jesus preach. They were so impressed by him that when he entered Jerusalem on a donkey, they couldn't bear the thought of his donkey walking on the ground. So they threw their cloaks and palm branches on the ground for it to walk on. Despite this, they were also very selfish, though, expecting Jesus' attention night and day, giving Jesus and the disciples no room for rest. If anything has shown me the divinity of Jesus, me personally, in the book of Mark, even more than the miracles, it's Jesus' incredible patience and kindness to this self-seeking group of people. It's also worth noting in John chapter 6 how they quickly rejected Jesus when he refused to be of short-term benefit to them. When he refused to feed them because they were looking for physical food as opposed to spiritual food. So our question today is, as we went over that recap and just this categorizing of the different groups, how would this group, the crowd, respond to Jesus at his lowest moment? How would they respond when the religious leaders sought to humiliate Jesus before them? What were they going to do? How were they going to react? Let's get into some context. Now, I'm unfortunately preaching this message before Colin preaches his message on Mark 15, verse 1 to 5. I'm not 100% sure what Colin's going to cover, but to summarize those verses very briefly. After Jesus' illegal sham trial, in chapter 14, Jesus needed a legal trial during the daytime. In the morning, these religious leaders officially found Jesus to be guilty, with the primary source of this trial, the one held in the morning, in Luke chapter 22. Judas then, tormented by guilt for selling out an innocent man, committed suicide, which is recorded in Matthew's gospel. Around the same time Judas was committing suicide, the religious leaders were delivering Jesus over to the Roman governor. His name was Pilate. We know him well. Why did they deliver Jesus over to Pilate? Why didn't they just kill him themselves? Because they wanted Jesus executed and they didn't have the power to do so. Only their Roman overlords had the power to execute anybody. Their Roman overlords that they despised so much that they wouldn't even enter Pilate's palace out of fear of being defiled, according to John 18, verse 28. Which is ironic when you consider how morally defiled they were from their actions of the previous night. And even over and above that, Judas, they wouldn't take Judas's money either, because they thought, no, we don't want to be defiled by this money. Yet they can have nighttime trials where they have a kangaroo court. These religious leaders are awful in the book. Pilate was hesitant to execute Jesus. Why? Due to lack of sufficient evidence. So he decided to pass the buck by sending Jesus to Herod Antipas, who also saw no reason to condemn Jesus. So he passed the buck back to Pilate. Bear in mind that this is highly simplified. Pilate now had to decide whether to execute Jesus or not. What's he going to do? Now we know that Pilate didn't want to kill Jesus. So in our verses today, we'll see Pilate trying to get Jesus released. Despite the pressure to kill him from the religious leaders and the crowd, as you'll see. Pilate's initial plan to save Jesus is by getting the crowd, that group that we've just discussed, who loved Jesus so much before this, to get him released. Let's study how that goes under our first heading for today. Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews? This is the first question Pilate asks. Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews? And this is from Mark chapter 15, verse 6 to 11. Pilate thought he had the best way to release Jesus, and to do so in such a way that the masses would be happy with him. He wasn't a very popular governor, let's just say that. There was a custom, according to Mark chapter 15, verse 6, and John chapter 18, verse 39, where the governor would release a prisoner of the crowd's choice during the Passover feast. He would present certain prisoners to the people and then ask, "Who would you like me to pardon? We'll let them go." Pilate thought that if he presented Jesus, an innocent man who was loved by the crowds, alongside one of the worst individuals in Israel, there was no doubt they'd call for Jesus' release. It was a no-brainer. So he brought out a man called Barabbas, who, according to Mark chapter 15, verse 7, committed murder in the insurrection. An insurrection being a political riot, most likely against the Roman rule. There were lots of Jewish zealots that used to rebel against Roman rule. Now in Mark 15, verse 8, we see that there was an expectation from the crowd that they would have this opportunity, as they began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. Pilate's response to their request, according to Mark chapter 15, verse 9, was to ask whether they wanted Jesus, who Pilate referred to as the King of the Jews, their king. Do you want your king released, or this political agitator and murderer named Barabbas? It seems as though Pilate referred to Jesus as the King of the Jews more as a way to put the religious leaders in their place. They were trying to strong arm him to execute Jesus as opposed to mock Jesus. Because in Mark 15, verse 10, we read, Pilate perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. So he was obviously trying to take a pot shot at the chief priests, not at Jesus. We also know that his intent was clearly to have Jesus released, and we know this from the Matthew account, where in Matthew 27, verse 19, we read that Pilate's wife warned him that she had just had a terrible dream warning her that Pilate shouldn't put Jesus to death, referring to Jesus as a righteous man. Pilate thought at this point that he'd politicaled his way out of this one. He'd used politics to his advantage, getting what he wanted, while at the same time making sure that the Jews believed that it was actually their choice. But all along it was Pilate's choice. That's what he was thinking. Little did he know that he was outmaneuvered by the antagonists of this gospel, the religious leaders. We see this was the case in Mark chapter 15, verse 11, where we read the following. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. In the Luke and John accounts, we see that they were successful, these religious leaders, with the crowd begging for the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Pilate, in a final desperate attempt to get Jesus released, and this is recorded in John chapter 19, verse 1 to 5, he took him away. He took him away from the crowd. He brought him inside and whipped him. They twisted a crown of thorns on his head and dressed him in purple robes. And after that, allowed the soldiers to mock and hit him before bringing him out to the crowd again in this brutalized state with blood flowing down and looking dejected, beaten up, all kinds of things. Perhaps Pilate thought that if I ridiculed Jesus so badly and brought him out looking weak and helpless before this crowd, the crowd would be satisfied that Jesus had suffered enough. He didn't need to suffer any more than this. After doing this, he even said to the crowd in John 19, verse 4, "See, I'm bringing him out to you after this beating, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." It seems strange beating someone up so that you can get him released. But this is kind of what Pilate was doing. He brought him out again and said, look how beaten up he is. Does this man need to suffer any more? How would the crowd respond to this? Surely they'd say, Jesus has suffered enough. Let Barabbas go, but Jesus, let him go too. He's been beaten up, he's been whipped, all kinds of things have happened to him. Let's just leave it now. Now this leads to another question from Pilate. This is the second question we'll study, as to what the crowd thought would be an appropriate penalty for Jesus, who they only knew to be on trial for claiming to be their king, even though a week earlier they proclaimed him to be king while entering Jerusalem on a donkey. That's the same crowd. Let's study their response now under our second heading. This is Pilate's second question to them after bringing Jesus back. Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews? What shall I do with him? And this is from verses 12 to 15. The crowd's response is recorded for us in Mark 15, verse 13, and should be a sober warning about our own propensity towards a mob mentality, especially when it comes to political issues and with the power of social media. This crowd stirred up by the chief priests, and the officers, according to John 19, verse 6, started chanting, "Crucify him." Bear in mind that a week earlier, this same crowd was shouting the following in verses 9 and 10 of Mark 11. "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." They were proclaiming that he was king just a week earlier. The same crowd. Pilate, in shock, replied in Mark chapter 15, verse 14, "Why? What evil has he done? For a Jew to be crucified was horrible. What was their response? But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." Pilate, in the Luke account, offered instead to whip Jesus again and release him instead. He said, "Come on, guys, that's going a bit far. The penalty doesn't suit the crime, match the crime. Let me just whip him again and let him go." But in the John account, the Jewish leaders shouted that he should die for claiming to be the Son of God. In other words, for claiming to be God himself. In John 19, verse 9 to 12, we see Pilate entering his palace again to question Jesus one more time. Pilate is really trying to get Jesus off here. I'm no fan of Pilate. Pilate was a bad man, but he's definitely trying to get Jesus off here. So he wants to question Jesus one more time to possibly find a way to let him go free, while getting a lesson on who truly had the authority in this situation. But that's for when we study the book of John. He then tried one more time to release Jesus, but the religious leaders that despised Gentile Rome, remember, they despised Gentile Rome. They wouldn't even go into Pilate's palace. This is what they shouted, the religious leaders, in John 19, verse 12, as he was meeting with Jesus and them. "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." These people that hate the Romans are saying this. The level of compromise there from Israel's religious leaders is astounding. Throughout the entire book, all three groups mentioned here were waiting for a king to deliver them from political oppression. It was one thing they could agree on. And now the same men, these religious leaders, are telling Pilate that he's no friend of Caesar, their oppressor, if he releases Jesus. "The enemy of my enemy is my friend." That's what the religious leaders thought. "We'll take the Romans over Jesus." To be fair, that was most likely just shouted out by the religious leaders in verse 12. But in John 19, verse 15, we see that the crowd was clearly in agreement when they shouted, when he was brought out again, and they shouted, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Only for Pilate to ask again, "Shall I crucify your king?" With the low point of their sin, with a complete and utter rejection of Jesus, coming with their reply, "We have no king," which includes God, the king they rejected when asking for an earthly king in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. When they asked for a Jewish king, God said, "They're not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me, their king." So they said, "We have no king but Caesar." That's a low point. Bunch of Jewish zealots going, "No, Caesar's our king." The people that hate Roman rule. Can you see why in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter blamed the crowd for Jesus' crucifixion when he said the following, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God," God ultimately ordained this in his perfect plan, "you," the Jewish crowd that he was preaching to at Jerusalem at Pentecost, "you crucified and killed." How did they crucify and kill Jesus? By the hands of lawless men, which included the law-breaking religious leaders and Pilate, who handed an innocent man over to be crucified because they feared the masses. Pilate feared the masses. That's why he handed Jesus over. Yes, God is in complete control, but that does not take away the guilt from the bloodthirsty mob that rejected Jesus, because he was no longer of short-term benefit to them anymore. Pilate, according to Mark 15, verse 15, gave the crowd what they wanted by releasing Barabbas and condemning Jesus to death by crucifixion. Before concluding, I'd like to ask a hopefully soul-searching question in light of what we have studied today. The question is, why are you, you sitting here, why are you angry with Jesus? Why are you angry with Jesus? As I ask this, it could apply to a Christian and a non-Christian. Why are you angry with Jesus? Because you had a set of expectations for Jesus that he didn't meet? Is that why you're angry with him? This could apply to you if you embraced the prosperity gospel, coming to Jesus to bring you health and wealth, but today you are as poor as you've ever been. It could also apply to the Christian, to you, if you came into the Christian life thinking that you're never going to feel pain again, only to experience heartache time and time again. Are you perhaps angry at Jesus because you immaturely thought you were behaving in a biblical way, when in reality you were acting unwisely? You actually weren't behaving in a biblical manner. And now you are reaping the consequences of your lack of obedience, even if you thought you were obeying. This could describe the harsh father or mother who thought that exasperating their children by being more like a military sergeant than a parent would be the best way to raise them, only to wonder why their children want nothing to do with them when they're older. The Bible clearly says, don't exasperate your children. Or perhaps this describes the overly lenient parent that thought that loving your child meant giving them everything they wanted, only to raise an entitled brat. This could also apply to business owners, spouses, church leaders, and the list goes on. We think we're doing the biblical thing, but we're actually being lazy. We're not studying the text properly. We don't actually know God's word properly. And we act in our own best interests, claim that we're doing what God wants us to do, and then we suffer. And then we are angry at Jesus because we didn't get what we wanted. In the context of these parents, though, whose fault was the broken relationship or the spoiled brat? Jesus or you misunderstanding the Bible? Are you going to own that you are the problem or keep behaving as though you were a victim that did everything God wanted, even though you didn't? And he didn't give you exactly what you wanted in return. Another possible reason you're angry with Jesus. Are you angry with God because of a worldview issue? A wrong way of thinking? A worldly way of thinking? Blaming the evil in the world on Jesus as opposed to human disobedience, exemplified in the fall in the Garden of Eden? Because you don't realize that Jesus is actually the solution to all the evil and suffering in the world as opposed to the cause of it. Even if you don't understand why he chose to solve things the way he did. Now, as we conclude, I want to mention something interesting, but also pertinent to what we have studied this morning. Did you know that there's a high probability that Barabbas' name was also Jesus? In some manuscripts of Matthew 27, verse 16 to 17, Barabbas is referred to as Jesus Barabbas. Some may sit in shock at that, but in reality, Jesus is just the equivalent of the name Joshua. Joshua and Jesus, it's the same thing. In South America, there are many people called Joshua, and they call them Jesus. And it was a common name in those days. It wasn't Jesus' name that made him special, even though it indicated that he would be special. You can see that in Matthew 1, verse 21, that it indicated that he would be a savior. But it wasn't his name that made him special, it was him. He made the name Joshua, Jesus, special. The name didn't make him special. This explains the title of the sermon, "When the Crowd Chooses the Jesus They Really Want." Put yourself into the shoes of this crowd. How are you going to react to Pilate's appeal to you? Picture yourself there. Pilate brings Jesus before you. How are you going to react to Pilate's appeal to you in a world that has many different Jesuses that don't correspond with the Bible's picture of Jesus? Are you going to embrace the true Jesus, the Jesus described for us in the scriptures, whether you like what he says or you're uncomfortable with it or not? He is God and you are not. He is the Lord. He dictates what you should believe about him. You don't get to choose what you can and cannot believe about him. Or are you going to embrace Jesus that benefits you in the short term, whose ideas align with your ideas? Is Jesus' humiliation going to strengthen your commitment to him in a world where following the true Jesus may get you ridiculed by the masses or even incense them? Or is it going to cause you to aggressively turn against you, Jesus, becoming just like the fickle masses that can't think beyond their next meal? Or even worse, is it going to turn you into one of the religious leaders who turned on Jesus because they were jealous of his popularity and because his long-term plan would compromise the power they'd spent so many years acquiring? Are you a disciple in the book of Mark? A sinner saved by grace, despite failure after failure. No matter what, you fail, you get up, and you keep following Jesus. Are you one of those? Or are you one of the crowd or one of the religious leaders? Go home and make time at some point today to quietly meditate on this. Whether that's directly after the service or later this afternoon. Probably don't do it directly after the service because there's tea and coffee and everything like that. But this is something you need to sit down and think about. Where do I fit into the book of Mark? If you find that you are a disciple, praise the Lord that he changed your heart. Only he could save you from the same mob mentality that overtook the crowd that we studied today. They didn't even know why they were crying, "Crucify him." A bunch of religious leaders just started stirring them up and they were like, "Oh, I'm so angry." A lot like social media, eh? If you find that you are a part of the crowd, thank God for showing you that you are a part of that crowd. Then beg Jesus to forgive you and beg him to save you. And then follow the true Jesus. Be a disciple. Follow Jesus, the one who leads you, as opposed to you leading him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we finish studying this text, we just ask you one thing. We pray, Lord, that we would be one of the disciples, knowing that we aren't perfect, that we are flawed, that we will fail time and time again, but keep getting up and keep following you, following the true Jesus, the Jesus that rebukes us when we sin, tells us that the things that we want to do aren't right, the Jesus described in the Bible, in the Gospels. Please, Lord, make us disciples. And we pray for those sitting here this morning that may be a part of the crowd, or even there may be somebody here that hates the Christian faith, that hates the Jesus described in the Scriptures. Paul did. Lord, all we pray for them, with the crowds and those that fall into the category of the religious leaders, we pray, Lord, that you would change their hearts, that you would regenerate them, give them a new heart and a new spirit, and cause them to obey you. Soften them, Lord. You can save even those that despise you. Please be gracious and do a wonderful work there. Amen. Let's sing our final song, which is God Sent His Son, and then I'll close with a benediction. I'm going to close with a reading from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 to the end of the chapter, and this is in light of God's enemies becoming His friends. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. That means making peace, going from an enemy to a friend. Reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen.